Well, we're right about a third of the way through our work with John Wesley's general rules. We have worked through do no harm, and now we move to the positive side of that, do good. Now, do-gooders sometimes get a bad reputation, and that's used as a disparaging remark. Oh, these do-gooders. Sometimes folks who do good are perceived as doing it for their own credit, so they will get credit for doing something or to earn something from someone. But it's interesting to see what Jesus has done just prior to the reading that you heard Sarah read. He was going around doing good. In fact, he was described in the Gospels as the one who went around doing good. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God, which is here and now, God at work in the midst of us, not some pie in the sky by and by when you die, not some heaven out there. It is God at work here and now. And Jesus was demonstrating that. He had the leader of a synagogue who came and said, "My daughter has died. Please come." And so Jesus went with him. Well, the leader of the synagogue was a powerful man. No surprise that Jesus would go with him. But along the way, a woman approached him who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had not been able to find a cure for this. And she believed that even if she touched the fringe of his garment, that she would be healed. And so she came close enough just to touch the very hem, the very fringe of his garment. And indeed, the hemorrhage ceased. When Jesus realized what was going on, he doesn't claim credit for it. He doesn't say, "You've come to the right place if you want your healing." He doesn't make a big show of it, like many of our healers on television have over decades and decades. He simply says to her, "Your faith has made you whole." And she went her way. He gets to the house of the leader of the synagogue, and they're already singing the funeral dirge, playing the flutes, because they are holding a wake for this young woman who has died. When Jesus gets there, he said, "Stop that. She's not dead. She's just asleep." He walks in. He takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and she comes with him. She gets up. He goes from that place, and there are two blind men who want him to heal them, so he touches their eyes. Do you notice how much touch plays a role in this? First of all, the woman touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, under the purity laws, since she had been bleeding for so long, that should have rendered Jesus ritually unclean. So not only does he help the powerful man, the head of the synagogue, but this woman who would be considered unclean also receives the benefit of his presence. Through touch. When he goes into the house of the leader of the synagogue, he takes the hand of the young woman and lifts her up. When the blind men want him to cure them, he touches their eyes. Now, we talk a lot in our time about harmful touch, and we warn our children about that, but we don't spend enough time talking about healing touch. The touch that without which we wither away. There are studies that have been done that show that children who are not held, who are not touched, in their earliest days don't develop properly. For some of us, we reach a stage where our partner is dead, we are all alone, and the only people who touch us are doctors and nurses and therapists who are performing a procedure on us. And it's a lonesome existence. Helpful, healing touch is incredibly important, and Jesus knew that. And he practiced that. That's why we use the metaphor touch. That story touched me. That anthem touched me. Well, it didn't literally reach out and touch you, but it went someplace deep. And it did touch you. So Jesus touched people with his hands, but he also touched people by his words and by his actions. He encountered a man who was mute because he had been possessed. Jesus drove out the demon. The man was able to speak. Jesus doesn't touch him. Not literally, but he is touched by Jesus' presence. And then Jesus begins to reflect on why we do this. Jesus didn't do it to get credit, because after all, he didn't make a big show out of the woman being healed. When the two blind men were healed, in fact, he gave them instructions not to tell anyone. Which, of course, meant they went out and told everybody, right? He wasn't doing it to get credit. Wasn't doing it to earn anything. Oh, he has a motive, and the motive is made quite clear in the reading. He had compassion on the people he saw, because they were harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Shepherd is used frequently in Scripture to talk about leaders and leadership. There are good shepherds, there are bad shepherds. Of course, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd helps the sheep to find water, to find food, protects the sheep when wild animals come along, and directs the sheep as to where they need to go. Sheep without a shepherd just kind of scatter. Whether they find water, whether they find food, is purely by chance. And Jesus saw these folks who were broken, who were hurt, who were harassed, whose love had failed again and again and again, and he had compassion on them, and reached out and touched them, some with his hands, some with his voice, some simply with his presence. Now, he had a purpose beyond the motive. Those two things are different. And the purpose that Jesus has in reaching out to people is so that they can be drawn closer to God. So we can all recognize we are beloved. Some of us remember that. Some of us remember that part of the time. Some of us remember that a little bit of the time. But there are a lot of us out there, because we have never been loved in our families, in our communities, and haven't experienced it, have no sense that we are beloved by God, each and every one. Our job in doing good is not to earn favor with God, is not to get credit for it from other people. Our job is exactly what Jesus' job was, and that is to feel compassion and to reach out, let people know how loved they are, and draw them closer and closer to God. That's our job description. That's why we do good in the first place. Because God has loved us, we're able to love other folks. Because when our love fails, God's love remains steadfast. We are able to love other folks. And we're even able to love ourselves when our love does fail. And it will. Again and again. There was a rabbi, and he had a kind of startling theology. It was not at all orthodox. He went around preaching that sinners were closer to God than righteous people. Now, this may sound a little bit familiar, because after all, Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns to God than when any number of righteous people do. So this is fairly similar, but it was kind of shocking to the people of his time, because, you know, all of us righteous people, you know, those of us who come to church, things like that, surely we're closer to God. This rabbi said, no. And I'll tell you why. He said, when God created the world, every person was attached to God by a thread, and each thread was exactly the same length. And every time we turn away and our love fails, every time we sin, we cut that thread. And God reaches out and pulls it back and ties it together. And since that knot takes up some of the rope, that sinner's a little closer. And then we turn away and our love fails again, and God reaches out and grabs that thread and ties it again, and we're a little closer. That's why we invite everyone to this table. We are throwing out a lifeline. We are tying that thread that connects people to God. We are allowing people to recognize how loved you are. You don't have to be United Methodist to be loved. You don't have to be Christian to be loved. You are loved because of who God is, not because of who you are. I am loved because of who God is, not because of who I am. And so, when we invite people to share in this meal, to come and share this with Jesus as we retell the story, we're reaching up and we're helping people tie themselves back to God. And God, tie that person back to the love that loved them before they knew anything and would love them after all consciousness was gone as we understand it. That's our calling. That's our welcome. That's why we do good. And perhaps the greatest good we can do is simply to invite people to recognize how loved they are, to come and share in the love that we all share, and to send them forth to share it. Thanks be to God.